today as well. Let's look in Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at the temptation of Christ. And this is one of those that appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story. Perhaps it's one that they all said, man, we got to tell this one. But in chapter 4 of Luke, in verse 1, we see Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Man, a lot jumps off the page there, doesn't it? I mean, there's so much that's immediately available to us. We just read this. You could read it and walk away and say, wow, what an amazing picture. We see types of temptation, right? That's helpful. We see those kinds of things. We say, okay, man, I'm connecting with some of these. We also see the power of Scripture to fight sin. Jesus does that, right? We see the power of knowing our Bibles and being ready to fight against sin with the Scriptures that we know. We see the fact that Jesus was victorious over sin. That's encouraging, right? Because we face that. Life is a fight, trying to be the kind of people we really want to be. And we're fighting against our own character and against, you know, the influence of the world sometimes. And we see Jesus is victorious, so that's encouraging. We also see the tactics of evil, don't we? We see what Satan's doing, trying to get at Jesus here. We see that Satan's a deceiver. We see that he lies. We see that Satan even uses Scripture. Now, he misuses it, but not entirely. Psalm 91 is about deliverance. So Satan's taking things. Okay, maybe that makes sense. He's using Scripture as part of his ploys to get Jesus kind of tripped up here. We also see that evil is deceptive. It's insidious. It really gets into the core of who we are and what we really face. But, you know, there's more here, too. And that's kind of what we've been doing this weekend, is making ourselves slow down, right? That was one of our big principles. Okay, we could apply this. We could walk away having learned something valuable there. But there's more going on. And so we're going to slow down here, ask a few more questions. And I think we're going to see this jump off the page even more. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Okay, so obviously we see a connection to Israel here, right? Israel spent 40 years in the desert. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness, right? They're out there together. So there's clearly a connection to Israel, but it's also in the Scriptures Jesus chooses here to fight with Satan. So we're going to look in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy 6 and 8. Let's start in 8, actually. We'll go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. There's so much going on here, and obviously we could say, all right, Jesus knows his Bible, and he uses Scripture to fight sin. That right there is a powerful lesson in itself, right? But there's something more going on here with the Scriptures that Jesus chooses to fight with, to fight this temptation. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see one of these. Look in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Well, what's happening here? Israel's just spent all this time in the wilderness, and they're about to go into the promised land. And so that's what Deuteronomy is doing here. It's getting them ready. Here's some things you're going to need to know as you go into the promised land so that you can be faithful to God and prosperous and do great. But what Deuteronomy does is it points to their history. It says, hey, you need to learn from this lesson. Do you remember when this happened? You don't forget these things when you get to the promised land. So let's read on. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man, and here's what Jesus said, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, Jesus is hungry. He's tempted. But he doesn't just pull out a verse about food or about bread or about self-denial or about fighting with sin or standing your ground. Jesus picks this episode in Israel's history where they faced the same temptation he was facing. In the wilderness, hungry and wanting bread. And isn't that what Israel wanted? They grumbled against God, and he fed them with what? Manna. But here we read that this was God's plan the whole time. It says he led them into the wilderness. Well, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God led Israel into the wilderness. And it says he caused them to hunger so that he could feed them with manna that they didn't even know existed, nor their fathers knew existed, to teach them a lesson. So we see that God is, he's looking at Israel and what he's about to give them. He's about to lead them into the promised land. This is the glorious thing they've been waiting for, they've been looking forward to. And God's saying, I got to get these people ready. And so he's orchestrated this whole scene. He's got Israel out in the wilderness. He's put them in a position where they would see their need for God. He's caused them to hunger. Do you feel hungry in life at all right now in any way? God orchestrated this for Israel to make them hungry so that they would look to him and learn this precious lesson that man doesn't live on bread alone, that you don't need just bread. You have needs that go way beyond the physical. You think your hunger is a need you have? I mean, we get hungry, right? Man, and when we get hungry, we get cranky, we get fussy. Man, I want my food. And he said, you have no idea. You need me so much more than you need the most basic sustenance in your life. And so this is a valuable lesson. Did Israel need that lesson? Oh, yeah, because when they get to the promised land, they're going to have all these incredible things, these needs met. And God says, don't you forget when you've got all this, that what you need more than you need all of that is me. Did Israel learn that lesson? They didn't. So here we see God has orchestrated this incredible scene, this episode in their lives. The whole time, he has every intent and every plan to meet their needs in an amazing way that builds their faith, that draws them to him. But what did Israel do instead? Well, instead of learning the lesson of their circumstance and where God had them, they shortcutted the process and said, hey, I just want my needs met. Just give me the bread. God, give me the bread. And they missed this precious lesson that God was trying to teach them. I wonder how many lessons I've missed in my own life that God was trying to teach me through something challenging going on in my life. Now, how about you? Do you have something going on in your life that you would just rather was not going on? Right now, it takes half a second to think of something, right? And really, in the scope of the world, our lives are good. Right, but we could still very quickly come up with things. Hey, if I could just change this one thing, I'd be so much happier in life. We could all come up with something. What do you think God may be trying to teach you through that? Has it occurred to you that that situation that you're facing in life, as troubling as it may be, as taxing, as emotional, as disturbing as it may be, maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. And so here we see Jesus in this episode in his own life facing this temptation. And he pulls this episode out of Israel's history where they are facing the exact same temptation. So this gives us insight into how Jesus understood his own temptation. How does Jesus see where he is in the wilderness? Well, I think what we're seeing here is Jesus says, well, you know what? I'm in the wilderness because God has put me here. I'm hungry right now because God has put me in a place to be hungry. And I don't live on bread alone. I'm gonna keep my eyes on God. Jesus is not interested in just having his needs met. This is about submission instead of indulgence. This is Jesus just submitting and saying, you know what, this is where I am right now in life. And I could moan about this. I could just try to get my needs met. But instead, I'm going to keep my eyes on God in the midst of all of this. And so where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. Now, this takes this whole, obviously, you can read this and say, yeah, we need to know our Bibles. Jesus knew his Bible and he was able to fight temptation. This takes that to a whole new level. Jesus didn't just pull out his concordance and look for a verse that said bread. He didn't just pull out, maybe he didn't even go just a little deeper and pull out a concordance on self-denial and or about dealing with the flesh. He didn't just do that. He pulls an episode out of Israel's history where they were facing the exact same temptation that he was, and they failed to learn the lesson, and he says, no, I'm going to learn it. I'm going to stand up for what really should be happening here and set the example where Israel failed. Where Israel failed, where you and I fail, Jesus has succeeded. Amen. Now, we don't have time. We're not going to look at all these other temptations quite as much in depth. But look, flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus was also tempted with authority and glory, right? And Satan says, all you got to do is bow down to me. Just divide your allegiance just a little bit. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. That's what Jesus quotes, right? Fear the Lord your God, serve him only. And really, don't we face the same temptation? Israel faced it when they get around the other nations. And what happened to them? They were enticed by the perceived power and the social aspects of pagan religion. So, really, what are they doing? They're just buying into what the people around them are worshiping. Are we not tempted to do the same things? Right? Money, power, sex, career, the things that the world worships. Are we not tempted to compromise our own convictions and pursue those things? And here's Jesus tempted to divide his own loyalties to achieve this authority, this power, this great thing that the world is offering him. He's tempted to kind of divide his loyalties, to mix his commitment to God with something else. And isn't that what Israel did too? They didn't totally push God to the side. They didn't give up on God and stop talking about God. Even as Israel worshipped the golden calf, you know this episode, right? Aaron said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. So it wasn't as though they quit talking about God or totally discarded God. What they started doing was just mixing their worship with God with some other things from the world. And God's not okay with that. God wants all of us. He wants every last bit of us, all of our hearts, all of our minds. He wants it all. And he knows we're frail and he can work with our weaknesses and our failures, but he wants it all, right? And Jesus says, no, 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 God gets it all. The last temptation is also in Deuteronomy 6, where Jesus quotes from. Verse 15, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Now, what did they do at Massah? Do you remember? What did they grumble for? Water. Okay, we grumble for bread. Now we're grumbling for water. Now, grumbling God, he can work with that. I mean, he helped them. But it said, what they said is the Lord among us or not? So what's happening to Israel is their needs aren't met. Life isn't so good. And so they're saying, well, look, okay, given my life today, is God even really here? Is God really here? God, are you serious? Are your promises even good? Because right now my life doesn't feel so good. And so what Jesus is invoking here is the scene where the goodness of God, the character of God, the nature of God was being questioned because of, you know, their needs not being met. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to presume that God owes me something. Because for Jesus to throw himself off the temple is presuming, okay, God, he's going to save me. Whee! And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to presume that God owes me something. I'm not going to presume that my life just needs to be good and I need to have all these things together that God owes me deliverance here. He says, no, I'm not going to test God. Are we not also tempted to test God by our attitudes about life, by what we demand God owes us? And we can tell we're doing that when we get cranky when life is bad. Because really what's going on in our heads is we really believe we deserve something better. So this stuff, we look at this and we say, Jesus is faced with doubt, throwing himself down. Well, Satan's never tempted me to do that. You know, I've never been starving in the wilderness, you know, for bread. And I've never been asked to bow down to Satan. So this is a nice verse, but I can't relate to that. Au contraire. Right? These are the exact same things you and I face on a daily basis. And look here, I'm going to read this to you. This is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Guys, let's hold firmly to God today. Jesus went before us. He has conquered sin. He has overcome all of this. Where you and I fail, where Israel failed, Jesus has conquered. That's why we celebrate communion today. This is what we remember. Jesus has conquered sin. And because of that, you and I can have a relationship with God that goes way beyond anything we can imagine in this world. Let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate Jesus' victory over sin, his defeat of sin in our own lives as we pray and take communion. God, we are so deeply grateful for the way that you lead us, that we believe you've brought us here. We believe you are with us. God, we're so grateful that we can spend this time and turn our eyes to you and see you in this way. God, we ask that you would lead us as we take communion, as we think about all that we've read and the victory over sin. God, we ask that you would lift us up, that you would help us to see you in a powerful way. God, that you would lead us to overcome sin and be encouraged by Jesus' example. In Christ we pray. Amen.